Let us pray. Merciful God, you provide for us a place of belonging, a home in the arms of your love. Safe in your grace, we open our hearts to your word of life. Speak to us, transform us, and empower us with your love for this world.
Amen.
A reading from the prophet Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from God in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, where King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shallum, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord, and I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the money to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the money on scales, and I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah. Then, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Holy Sovereign, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both these, this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in an earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.'" The word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading is from the first letter of Peter. "Now you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of the one who called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Hear the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel. "There was a rich man, clothed in purple and fine linen. He feasted sumptuously every day. And outside his gate, there lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would gladly have satisfied his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. Well, Lazarus died, and he was carried by angels to the bosom of Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. He was in torment in Hades, and he looked up, and along in the distance, he saw Abraham with Lazarus sitting with him, and he said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come cool the tip of my tongue, because I'm in anguish in these flames.' And Abraham said, 'Oh, child, remember that in your life you received all your desirable things, And in the like manner, Lazarus received undesirable. And now you are in agony and he is comforted here. Besides all that, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed. And even if someone wanted to cross over from here to you, they couldn't do it. And nobody can pass from there to us. And he said, well, then, Father Abraham, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers, and he can warn them so that they don't enter into this agony. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They can listen to them. No. But Father Abraham, see, if you send somebody from the dead, then they'll repent. And Abraham said, no. If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen. Even if somebody would rise from the dead. The gospel of the beloved, Jesus Christ. Now, if you read the Bible literally, here's your sermon. There are two places in Scripture alone. This one, and in Matthew 25, Jesus' parable of the last judgment of the sheep and goats, where Jesus talks about an actual place of torment in the afterlife. And there's one criterion that determines whether you go up or down. It has nothing to do with how good you are or what you believe. It's how you treat the poor. So, the moral of the story is, be generous to the poor or else you're going to go to hell. If you read the Bible literally, there's nothing else to say about that story. If you read the Bible faithfully, there's more to it. The story of these stark contrasts, these opposites, rich and poor, clothed in purple and fine linen, covered with sores, feasting sumptuously every day, longing to satisfy his hunger. Here's an interesting contrast. The rich man is anonymous. The rich man. He's a pile of money with a person attached. But the poor man is not anonymous. He has a name. His name is Lazarus. We know who he is. He's a real person. Not to be confused with Jesus' actual friend, Lazarus. But there's this guy. It's like a real person. And when Lazarus dies, he is borne by angels to the bosom of Abraham. There's such tender care and honor and completion of a life. The rich man, he was buried. Nothing to it. It's as if Jesus, in his storytelling, is doing what the rich man in the story won't do. He sees Lazarus as a whole person, a real person with a name and a story and a value. Because I think it turns out that this story is not just about being generous to the poor. It's a story about loneliness. It's a story about not belonging. Remember last week in the story of the lost coin and the lost shepherd, Jesus drew our attention to those people who feel lost, not because they don't know where to go, but because they do know there's nowhere to go. There isn't a place for them. They don't belong. Lazarus is this guy who has no place. He's just on the street. He's homeless. There's no family to take care of him. There's no place where he belongs. And we yearn for that. So Jeremiah, in this story that Andrea just read, is under siege. Jerusalem is being attacked. And in the middle of that, he goes and buys real estate. In the middle of this invasion. Because God has said to Jeremiah, you go by that field because the time is going to come when this is a place where you can build a home. There will be a place of belonging. It's going to take a while, but it will come. And that assurance that they will eventually come home and belong is what sustains the exiles for two generations till they come back. And sure enough, there's that field. It's that place of belonging that the choir sang about. You are my hiding place. You are the place, God, where I can go and be okay. It's that promise that we just sang about in the psalm. God, I am held in the shelter of your wings. No matter what kind of danger is going on around me, you will bear me up on eagle's wings. I'll be okay in your care. It's that same kind of care and honor that Paul writes about when he says, you used to be nobody and now you're somebody. You are God's chosen people. That's the longing in Lazarus that this story is really about. Which is why at the end in the afterlife, his reward, his wonderfulness is not just that he's finally been fed. It's not that he's been healed. It's that he's being held. There's a place of belonging in the bosom of Abraham. The rich man doesn't see that. Doesn't even get it. He has no idea that there are people outside of his little sphere that have something to do with other than what's comfortable for him. Even in the afterlife, Abraham has to tell the rich man what Lazarus' life was like because he doesn't get it. And he still doesn't. Well, I'm thirsty, so have Lazarus bring me some water. I'm worried about my brothers. Have Lazarus go talk to them. It's all about his own little world. And he's the one who loses out. We're all a little like that. We all want to protect ourselves from those folks out there who experience what it's like to not have a place, to not belong, to not feel safe, cared for, named, known. I recently read a sermon that was preached by a pastor named Jennifer Bailey at Harvard Divinity School. And this is how the sermon began. On November 8, 2016, I collapsed in a fit of tears on the kitchen floor of our home. It was around 7 p.m. Central Time, and polls had just closed in most states east of the Mississippi River. The results of the presidential election would not be announced for hours to come, but I could not escape the feeling of dread, sitting heavy in the pit of my stomach. I'm a black woman, ordained in the African Methodist Episcopal Church. I am the breathing legacy of one of America's great original sins, the child of people stolen from the West African coasts to labor in the fields of Georgia, Florida, and Arkansas. Rocking back and forth on the cool linoleum floor, I finally uttered the only words I could find. I don't feel safe. I don't feel safe. And suddenly, like a gust of wind, I could feel the soulful presence of my ancestors surround me, holding me and bearing witness to my pain. And then I heard my mama's spirit whisper gently in my ear, "Baby, we ain't never been safe." There are people who never been safe. There are people who have always been out there on the street, invisible, that we don't see. Why don't we see them? You know, in this artfully crafted story, there are all these mirror images that are opposites of each other, separated by the mirror itself, by a dividing line. So there's this story of the earthly life and the story of the afterlife separated by death. In the afterlife, there's the rich man in agony and there's Lazarus in the arms of Abraham separated by this gulf, this abyss that's been fixed. Now, if this is a story with all these perfect mirror images, there should be a mirror image of that in the story of their lifetimes, right? What was it that separated Lazarus and the rich man? The gate. There was a gate that kept the rich man from seeing Lazarus. And if it's really an opposite in this story, then we'll notice that this abyss in the afterlife is fixed and you can't get across it. There's nothing. Of that is that the gate is entirely in the rich man's control. He can open up that gate anytime he wants. He just doesn't. I think this is not just a story about being generous to the poor. After all, you can be generous by throwing bread over the wall and never opening the gate and going out and sitting down and asking Lazarus what it's like, bringing food to share with him, or even invite him in to the table. We put that gate up because we're afraid. We're uncomfortable of that pain that's out there. I keep that gate closed because I don't want to have to step into somebody else's vulnerability. I don't want to have to bear witness to somebody else's pain. And I certainly don't want to let them in to sit at my table, because then their pain will become my pain and it will probably remind me of the pain I already have to begin with. So we close that gate and keep it closed because we're afraid it's going to hurt. And what we don't realize is that it's not going to hurt. It's going to be a blessing. I just had a conversation with somebody in this church this week who was talking with me, and she gave me permission to tell this story about this change that's come over her because of her involvement in this church the last few years. She said that now she's starting to engage with people out there in the world, like strangers at the grocery store. Actually get into conversations with them and ask them how they're doing and listen to their answer and hear their stories and share some things that are going on with her. And she said, it's the most wonderful thing. She talked about how it's been a blessing and a gift because that gate is open. Yesterday, I set up a booth at the Acton Oktoberfest. Susan Lasante helped me so much. Thank you, Susan. And I did this really fun thing. I had an easel there with a big piece of paper, and I just asked people, what do you need? What do you need for your life to be better? What does your neighbor need? What does the community need? What does the universe need? And then I invited them to come write them down on this big sheet of paper. And some people were silly. Some people, of course, a lot of people just walked by. But some people got kind of goofy. There was one guy who said what he needed was to be a better golfer. He needed a better golf game. There was one couple who came and they sort of were joking about their relationship. And he said, oh, honey, I bet you're going to say you need a better husband, huh? Well, what she wrote down was a new husband. I hope they talked about that. But some people really went deep. There was this one woman who said, I need affordable home. I'm homeless. There were a couple different people who said, I need neighbors who will talk to me. I need a friend. There's one woman who stood there for the longest time and she thought and thought. And we just sort of held that silence together and she went. She just went in there and thought. And finally, she started to tell me this story of how when she was a child, nobody ever encouraged her. Nobody ever told her she was doing a good job. Nobody ever affirmed her. Nobody ever said she was worth anything. And she talked about the pain of carrying that wound with her for her whole life. And all of that is packed into these little tiny words when she wrote down, I need to be encouraged. But I got to hear this whole huge, painful, but beautiful story of her struggle to be a decent person. Because the gate was open. Because we could walk through into one another's lives and hear from each other. You might have experienced this, you might have said this. When somebody goes through a hard time, it's real tempting to say, I know how you feel. If you've ever been one of those who's had a real loss, a real struggle, and somebody says, oh, I know how you feel, it's not very comforting, is it? Partly because, A, oh, no, they don't. They don't know how you feel. Because even if they've had exactly the same experience, they don't have the same feelings. Besides, they're your feelings, not theirs. And also, that's not what you want anyway. You don't really want somebody to know how you feel. You want somebody to just be with you while you feel that. Lazarus didn't just want the rich man to understand how hungry he was. He wanted to be held, to belong, to be named and known. And I see you do that. I see you open those gates. I see you most powerfully in this church, in small groups, in classes, when we get together and start sharing and wrestling together and revealing ourselves to one another. And people go deep. And they share what sometimes is painful. It's always beautiful. I see the gates open sometimes right here on Sunday morning when you walk up to the microphone and share your prayers. You open the gate of your own heart and let people in and let people see what's going on in your heart. And you can say, this is my prayer. And there's a whole room full of people who can come in and say, this is our prayer. It's beautiful. Because that's where we meet God. That's who God is. It's what Jesus shows us. That in Jesus, God opens the gates of heaven and comes out into our lives and lives what it's like to be human. So that we can go through those gates with Jesus and really live what it's like to be divine. Where are the walls in your life? Where are the places where you close that gate, keep yourself shielded from other people's pain, shelter yourself from having to bear witness to somebody else's brokenness, to enter into their vulnerability, to walk the journey with them? What are the ways you avoid walking out and sitting down on the curb with Lazarus and asking, what do you need? Where are those gates closed in your life? What would it take to open them? Jesus is both inside and outside the gates, outside waiting for us, and inside pushing on the gates. Because he knows what we discover. It's when those gates are open that they really become the gates of heaven. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your infinite love that enters into our lives all the time, that gives us the courage to enter into one another's lives. Give us the faith, not just to throw bread over the wall, but to open the gates, to go through and invite others to come in. God, we thank you for your infinite love. And we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.